Thanks for joining us for today's message. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And we would love to hear how God's using this ministry to impact your life. So let us know by sending a message to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Today is part four, the final part of this series. I want to start with a passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. Here's what the scripture says. It says, "The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." I want you to see this morning something that I think is vitally important to each and every one of our lives. The first thing is this, God always calls us to a higher place than we already are. So wherever you are today, God is calling you higher than you currently are in your relationships, in your aspirations, in your goals, in your vision, in your dream, in your dreams, in your parenting, in any part of your world. I want you to know this, that God is a God who always calls us higher. Everything worthwhile in life is uphill. How many of you know that's true? Everything worthwhile in life is uphill. I'm now 42 years old, and I remember as I got close to the 40 mark, I kind of came back to my mind when my parents were entering into that phase where they were almost 40, and I kind of flashed back to that moment, and I remember this phrase. Maybe it's still a phrase. I don't hear it as much, but the phrase was connected to the age 40, that once you turn 40, you are over the hill. Anybody ever heard that, over the hill? And when I heard that, I thought, okay, that doesn't sound too bad because I've been mountain climbing before, nothing real strenuous. I've been bicycling before. Again, once again, nothing real strenuous, but I've always gotten to the peak of a hill, especially on a bike. Once you get to the top and you get on the other side, what do you get to do? You get to coast. And I was looking forward to this, and I was sorely mistaken, because in life, just because you think or you're told you're over the hill, can I just let everybody in the room be reminded of this? There is no such thing as coasting in life. Everything in life that's worthwhile is uphill. It's a challenge. It's a chore. And so I see this verse, and I see this symbolism and this analogy for every one of us, that God is calling us higher. And Moses answered that call. Here is a takeaway that I want you to see, that most people in life, I've come to observe, most of us have uphill hopes, but downhill habits. Our dreams and aspirations are way up here, but our corresponding action is way down there. I want a thriving business, and I want to sell a bazillion widgets on the internet, and I've got all of these big high hopes, but I'm not putting in the work, and my habits don't match my hopes. For some people, it is in your marriages. I want a wonderful, godly marriage, but I don't really want to put any effort in. I just kind of want them to know exactly what I want them to do without having to communicate and tell them. I've got all these high hopes, but I haven't put in the work and the effort. I've got all of these vocational goals, but there are no corresponding habits. I have my oldest son had an uphill goal. I thought it was a great one. As he was finishing his high school years, he made the determination that he wanted to graduate college with a little to no debt in the form of student loans. So he wanted to get his undergraduate degree with little to no debt. How many of you think that's a great uphill hope? I personally loved it and still do. But you know what he realized quickly? He couldn't have that uphill hope with downhill financial habits. He couldn't take his wife or his girlfriend, not wife, excuse me, his girlfriend out to dinner as much as maybe he wanted. He couldn't buy the things that he wanted to buy because he had this uphill hope, and his habits had to match that. And I'm pleased to announce that he's moving ever steadily toward that goal. Our younger daughter, she is doing an internship in Los Angeles, and she just got a full ride scholarship to a local university. I think that's absolutely incredible. But there were hours and weeks and months of tears and pain and not going to parties and not spending time, wasting time on social media and just working. Why? Because she had this uphill hope and she couldn't have downhill habits. Our youngest son has some really big physical goals for the upcoming season of the sport that he participates in. And like, I'm a guy that has, I have an eye for big goals, and I like to make big goals, and I like to go after big goals. And I looked at his list, and I was like, whoa, bro, that's serious. Those are some uphill hopes. And I've had to tell him a couple times, he's here, his feelings won't be too hurt by this, and if they are, he'll get over it sooner rather than later. There's been times where he hasn't been taking advantage of the weather. And I said, listen to me, the kickers that are going to be getting to the goals that you've set, they're out there in February in Ohio when it's 32 degrees, because that's a warm day. When it's 40, you better be out there working on your goals, because you better be in the gym. You better put some meat on those chicken legs if you're going to meet your goals. You know what I'm saying? Like you better eat a sandwich. You got to eat like it's your job. Some of you need to stop eating like it's your job. He needs to start eating like it's his job. He's got uphill hopes, but I'm trying to help him to form some uphill habits. And that's what I want to say to you. Some of you have some uphill God-sized hopes. Let me help you today with creating some uphill habits. And just start with this as a baseline. Life is hard, right? Just get some practice. Turn to your neighbor and say, life is difficult. Go ahead and tell them. Tell somebody else. Tell two more people. So tell them life is difficult, because you need to get a practice. No, seriously, go ahead. Tell them life is difficult. Life is difficult. Life is difficult. Life is difficult. Someone says, Josh, I don't want you to speak that into existence over my life. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That has nothing to do with speaking anything into existence. It is hardwired into the human condition. Life is difficult. And the sooner you get the revelation of that, the sooner you'll stop grumbling and complaining that life is difficult. And you'll transfer the amount of energy that you've been using on complaining to forming some uphill habits, because life does not come easily to anyone, right? You see someone who's a success, you see someone who you want to emulate, who you want to be like, I promise you this, they've worked hard and they've paid a price. They didn't just get good on accident, right? And so I've entitled today's message, An Uphill Invitation. So I'm inviting all of us together into an uphill journey. I want you to say yes to this uphill journey. And Moses, in that passage that we read when God called him up higher, he is in the 40-year journey. So the children of Israel were enslaved, they were freed, and then they entered into the wilderness on their journey. They're circling for 40 years. And it is a picture, it's a metaphor for us in life. It is a picture of the human condition that God, in that picture of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, he's painting a picture of his plan to redeem mankind. He's showing us that we have to get out of some things, and we need supernatural, God-sized help to get us out of our Egypt. Egypt is a symbol for sin, and sin cannot be overcome by human ability, human effort, or human intellect. Sin, the solution for sin, is the man Christ Jesus, who came, died for us, and was raised from the dead, and in doing so, raised all of us to new life. That is the solution for sin. So you have to see that Moses is coming out of the wilderness. God calls him up to an even higher place. Let's look at this passage of scripture in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, God saved you, Paul said, by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. So let me just settle this right here, that our salvation was bought and paid for by the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn his love or his forgiveness. It's a free grace gift. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it? And so once we experience that, something interesting happens. This tension that every single person in the room experiences, a tension that every single person watching online or listening to this podcast will experience. And here's what it is. If I could put words to it, here's God's plan for us in freedom. That number one, he wants to get you out of Egypt. He wants to get you out of sin, but then he wants to get Egypt out of you. Let that sink in for a second. So the first step is to get out of Egypt, which the children of Israel did, but then they spent 40 years trying to get the residue of Egypt out of them. What's that look like for us? It means the moment that I confess Jesus as Lord, sin is completely and for all eternity wiped away from my record. In other words, that when I say yes to Jesus, God no longer sees me in my sin. He no longer sees me in Egypt. He sees me just like he sees his own son. So the sin problem is taken care of for eternity. But in the temporary, there's a wrestle and a struggle in my life and in what I go through. So the sin is out, but I still have some sin that I struggle and wrestle with inwardly. Does that make sense? So let me show you this verse of scripture. So what's the solution? What do we do with this tension? Philippians tells us this, work hard. Let's just stop right there. Turn to someone and let's give the room a minute to breathe and turn to someone and say, you need to work a little bit harder. Go ahead and tell them. Some of the husbands and wives are like starting lists and conversations, and some of the kids are like, don't make him say it again. Don't make him say it. Work hard. This is, I know work is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad word. Work hard, the scripture says. Watch. Why? I'm saying that when we are free from sin, there was nothing that we did to deserve that or earn it. But now, to get free, that was a free gift. To stay free is some hard work. There's some effort that we have to put in. I can say it to you this way. I could have an uphill hope of having a six-pack, abs, not drinking, right? You know what I'm saying? Like I had to clarify. I could have an uphill hope of having a six pack, like just be shredded, right? I could have that. But if I sit in my bed all day and eat Oreos and Twinkies, that downhill habit is not going to get me a six pack form of abs, is it? Is it, Larry? No. So I don't have that uphill hope. I just gave up. Work hard, watch this, spiritually speaking, here's what he's saying. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Doesn't say work hard to get your salvation. He says work hard to show the evidence, the results of what you've been saved from. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So I want you to think about salvation in this way. That when you give your life to Christ, which many of you have, I don't want you to judge whether or not you have received salvation only based on exterior outcomes and results. Because here's what I know. You can get a good result with a bad attitude. That isn't the goal. You can also get a bad result with a good attitude. That's a little bit better, I think. The best is to get a good result with a good attitude. And the attitude begins to form based on our desires. So listen, when you're looking at yourself and you're examining your heart and your soul and your mind, you're examining your life, ask yourself this question. Not did I get a better result? Ask yourself this, do I have a more godly desire today than I did yesterday? Do I want to do it differently? Knowing that sometimes I live in the tension of all of Egypt not being out of me just yet. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep moving forward to the best of my ability, because everything worthwhile is uphill. Everything worthwhile is just beyond your reach. And here's what I want you to pay attention to this very, very carefully, because this is important. When you have uphill hopes, here is the temptation to reduce those hopes down to a level on which you're comfortable within your own ability to reach on your own without God's help. And I don't want you to pull those things down to a place where you can reach them, because that difficult, high expectation is worth leaving elevated so that God gets involved and helps you achieve the thing that he put inside of you to achieve. In other words, don't reduce God's idea down to what you can achieve within your own strength, because every time you do that, you rob yourself of the miracle working power of God being in operation in your world. So those big, massive things, don't get afraid and don't back off and don't pull those things down to a level where you can like, well, I can do this and I can get there. With your kids, leave the expectations high. Don't lower the bar so they clear it. Leave it up high so they have to work for it. Leave it up here to where you have to go for it. Don't reduce and say, well, you know what? Sobriety's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. I just can't do it. I just can't get there. Don't lower the bar. That's a God-sized goal. It's a God-sized endeavor. It's a God-sized dream. Leave it up there and rise to the level through your faith. So God's vision for freedom is to get you out of Egypt and then to get Egypt out of you, all right? God's vision for your life looks something like this. Now, this is going to be hard work, what I'm going to put in front of you. This is hard work, and I'm going to put it in a church context because I can do a couple things at the exact same time by doing this. God's vision for all people is this. You can see this throughout Scripture. If I had time, we could outline it and dive into it and dissect it. Number one, God's vision for all people is that anyone who is lost should be saved. That's the number one thing on God's heart. The second thing is, once a person is saved, he wants to see those saved people pastored or cared for or directed. And those pastored people he wants developed, and those developed people he wants mobilized. Listen, lost people saved, that's uphill. Saved people pastored, that's uphill. Pastored people developed, that's uphill. Developed people mobilized, that's uphill. But I want you to know something. Every single one of these visions that God has, every single one of these components is worth all of us pursuing together. Let me tell you a few stories. The first one, lost people saved. I believe with all of my heart that through our weekend services here at More Life Church, that's one of the most incredible steps that we can do in our weekend services to help people who are far from God come close to God. Everything that we do is filtered through that lens, because I truly believe that heaven is real and hell is real, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will never, ever lose its power. And so the church can never forget the emphasis and the priority of reaching people who are far from God. Somebody in the church say amen to that, right? And so, but listen, that's uphill. When we first started our church, I didn't really know that that was important. I was just kind of doing what I had seen done. And I did not expect the fight that I was about to embark upon when I made a shift years and years ago and said, you know what? We really need to be intentional in our church about reaching the lost. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we behave. We've got to change the way we talk. We've got to change the way we do things if we really, really are serious about seeing lost people saved. We had to change the way we interacted with individuals. We had to kind of get to the point where we're like, you know what? This isn't supposed to be squeaky clean. The church can be messy and things can be kind of unpredictable, and it's okay. It will be fine. It will be absolutely fine because God is interested in seeing lost people saved. He's really interested in that. You know, evidence by, I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating. If I've told this recently, you'll forgive me for repeating it, but I don't think I have. An individual years ago, like two buildings ago, came up to me and they said, Josh, they were very upset. Good people. Said, Josh, I don't like it that it's crowded when I'm trying to bring my kids into children's area. I don't like that I have to wait in line. I don't like that I have to stand in line. And I'm like, well, I guess we could probably consider doing it a little bit more effectively, more efficiently, a little more streamlined. No. I don't like it that there's a bunch of kids. You laugh, but they were serious. They were seriously mad. And if I would have laughed, it would have been a problem. And so I had, thank God for his spirit. I had to figure out what I was going to say to him. I said, how many kids do you have? They said, I have three kids. I said, okay, cool. Which one of those kids do you want to die and go to hell? They said, none. I said, really? None? Okay, cool. So which one of my kids do you want to die and go to hell? They said, well, none. Why would you ask that of me? I said, because I need you to see the center of your logic. Of your logic is this, that by saying you don't want more people to show up, you are purposefully keeping the gospel small, and of necessity, by definition, we have to grow because heaven is real and hell is real, and we have to make room for whomever will come and experience the glorious gospel. By design, we have to grow. We have to get better. We have to get bigger. Right. So like, I was unprepared that real Christians would get mad when I said, let's go see people saved. I couldn't believe it in my mind. I couldn't get it. I couldn't figure it out. And that's what happened. Man, you do not know pain until you've been whipped by a Christian with a Bible. I mean, it hurts. We can be some mean rattlesnake folks, y'all. Like, we can be mean. Okay, let me move on, because some of you are like, okay, get on with this, dude. Saved people pastored. I'm going to come back to that one. Pastored people developed. We do this through growth steps. We help people find their gifts and their talents and their abilities and how they fit and what their assignment is in life. And then once they're developed, we mobilize them. We turn them loose into a dream team. You can see how this all works together. But this second component has been the absolute most difficult thing in my entire life in ministry to people, is to see people who have come out of Egypt to then get Egypt out of them. This, guys, is how we do this part, is through groups. It's through groups. And I want you to see that. This is uphill. It's an uphill challenge. This has been one of the biggest things I've struggled with over 15 years. Because I love you. I want to see you pastored. I want to see you discipled. I want to see you grow. I want to see you reach your full potential. But I'm outnumbered. And so here's what I had to do. Here was the growth step. Here was the move that we had to make in order to do this uphill journey of reaching people for Christ, was I had to come to the place where I truly was satisfied and fulfilled in loving people through other people. To love you enough to see some people developed so that they can love one another. So that it isn't compartmentalized and centralized into one human being the answer all to everyone's expectations, but to love people enough to train other people, develop other people to love one another. Somebody's car is going crazy, if that's you. There, it's getting a call. Awesome. I didn't know that cars called people today. Is that a real thing? That should be a real thing. That's awesome. Like, your car calls and says, hey, someone's messing with us. We need help. That would be awesome. Hey, we're out of gas. I will accept the uphill invitation. Here's how we do it. Let me put it into practice. Let me wind this up, and let me go through this quickly. I will accept the uphill invitation because I have a purpose. So like now we see the importance. Everything in life is uphill, and we want to have uphill habits, and we want to have uphill hopes. We want those to be congruent. We want them to match. So how do we do it? What do we get settled in our heart? How do we make this a reality? You have to get settled in your heart that you have a purpose. Every single person in this room, every single person watching online, it isn't just a cliche and empty phrase. God created you on purpose with a purpose. And as soon as you get the clarity on what that purpose is, you will gratefully accept the uphill invitation. You will gratefully go up to the top of that mountain. Look at this verse of scripture in Psalm 139:16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So before I ever even lived one, God already wrote the whole script. He already saw a good plan for your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, a continuation of the previous verse we read, for we are God's workmanship. One translation says, we are God's masterpiece. Turn to somebody real quick and tell them, you're God's masterpiece. Go ahead and tell them. No, go ahead and tell them. Yeah. Turn to somebody else and say, they look kind of like a Picasso to me. That's really funny. That's really funny. It's very clever, too. I just want you to know that. We're God's workmanship. We're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. For what, Paul? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. These works, by the way, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It wasn't spur of the moment. It wasn't waiting to see if you could get the job done. In advance of you saying yes, he created an assignment for each and every person. He created a purpose for each and every person. And for some of you, the purpose is out there not being acted on. And God is waiting for this thing that he created in advance for you to step into, for you to do this. This is an uphill because it's scary. You don't know what it involves. You don't know what it entails. You don't know what's going to happen as a result of you acting. I will accept the uphill invitation by deciding what is important. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says it this way, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. There was some stuff that I used to get benefit out of, that used to bring me value. I don't even think about that stuff anymore. It's no good to me. He goes on and he says, what is more, I considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost or given up all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Pause and let's do a thought experiment together. Think of one of the material things that you get a lot of enjoyment out of right now. Just think about it. Think about a material thing that brings you quite a lot of joy, quite a lot of entertainment, quite a lot of value, all right? Now think about throwing that thing away when you leave here today. For some of you, you're like, nope, not gonna happen. Never, and I'm not asking you to do that. But the comparison that Paul's making is these things that I used to see valuable, when I've decided what's really important in life, when I decide that eternity is more important than the temporary, I could look at that thing that I used to really, really like and I say, might as well be in the dumpster. It's of zero value to me. This is what happens when you accept the uphill invitation. You decide the things that are most important. Look at this third thing. I will accept the uphill invitation with my time and my endeavors. So I get a purpose. I know what my purpose is. And as I told you before, if you missed it, I'll repeat it. Growth steps. By the end of step four, you will know without any shadow of a doubt what your purpose is. So I'm gonna move because I have a purpose. And when I have a purpose, I can tackle that mountain a lot better. I'm gonna decide what's important. And then lastly, I know it's gonna affect my time and my endeavors. I'm gonna close a couple more verses, but I'm gonna close. I'm gonna wrap this up. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this: teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Very powerful verse that I want to illustrate to you by passing on to you something that I put into my own life several years ago. September 4th of 2013, I had a heart attack, nearly died, and by God's grace and the help of some very well-equipped, trained medical staff, prayers, a whole bunch of things I'll probably never understand, I walked out of that place and lived. And a bunch of verses came to my mind, including this one. And I made it a prayer. I made it a prayer to God, and I said, God, teach me. I made it personal, instead of teach us. Teach me to number my days and to recognize, let me learn to recognize how few they are. Help me to spend them as I should. I made it personal. And so what I did was I got this jar and I filled it up with 260 marbles. One marble for every week for 5 years. And I had a goal on the end of it. I said, God, I think by the end of this time, we can do such and such. And I might tell you what that is here in a second. We accomplished it, by the way, and that thing is accomplished. But every week, here's what I would do. I would reach in the jar every Sunday. If I forgot, I would catch up. But almost every Sunday since then, I've taken a marble and I've literally thrown it in the trash. Someone says that's wasteful. Maybe. Not by comparison to wasting a week of your life. I'd say a week of your life is a lot more valuable than this colored piece of glass. And I wanted it to be an illustration for me. So every week I'd throw it away. And there's a couple big marbles. I think this might be the last large marble left. And on a big week, something significant happened, good or bad. I reached around there and searched for a big marble because it was a big week. I threw it in the trash. For some reason, the big weeks were harder to throw away than the smaller ones. The goal, I jokingly said, the goal was to lose all my marbles. And in the process of time, a couple times, I think people probably thought I did. The point I want to make to you is this. When you find something that you're purposeful about, when you find something that's worth climbing the mountain for, it has to change what you do with your time. You can't go out of here or in the process of a few days when you're thinking through this or you get an aha moment or God speaks to you and you say, hey, this is what I'm gonna do, and it not affect your time. God will disrupt your schedule. And it's okay that he does that. He gave us all of our days anyway. I never understand. Well, I do understand But if I could shake you out of your protectiveness of your time, your selfishness with your time, your need to control your time, I would say, wait a minute. Give this back to the one who gave it to you in the first place. Because when you get these uphill hopes, it's going to affect your calendar. It just is. There's no such thing as uphill hopes and downhill calendar. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Like, so this is a tough challenge. And here's what I did. I took the marble, I threw it away. I set the 5-year goal, 260 weeks. From the time I had that heart attack, and my prayer was, God, help us within 5 years to expand the physical footprint of our church so that we can reach more souls for you. And we did that together. I was numbering your days. I was numbering my days. You move with a lot more intentionality when you do this verse. Today's partway's over. You're never going to get it back. Did you spend it wisely? Did you spend it the way you should? Or is the marble worth more than the way you spent your time? I think I've made my point. I don't think another 10 minutes will help me. I want to skip past a couple of verses of scripture to get to one that I really want to close with. It's Matthew chapter 5. Speaking about Jesus, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, they climbed with him. Everything worthwhile in life is uphill. God made it that way. And then watch what happens. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. It's interesting to me that Jesus teaches the people who go uphill. It's interesting to me that God called Moses to come up higher to the mountain. Now, all of life is not like this. It's not all uphill, not all at the same time, because you get exhausted. So here's what it is. It's up a little bit, and then it flattens out. Then it's up a little bit, and then it flattens out. Then it's up a bunch, and it comes down a little bit, and then it flattens out. And then it goes up a bit, and then it flattens out. Why? Because in those shelves, in those plateaus, you take a breath. You need a breather. Some of you are on the shelf. That's good. Some of you are in the middle of the uphill climb, and today's exactly what you needed just to keep on pedaling. Some of you are on the shelf, and you've been sitting there for, let's just say it this way, longer than is necessary to catch your breath. And today's God saying, keep moving. Some of you are, you just barely got to a break. You're like, oh my goodness, Josh, seriously? I just got to a stopping point. I haven't even had a drink of the water yet. That's okay. You stay there. You take a breath. But no, God's going to call you to go uphill. You don't get to stay on the plateau forever, because everything you want in life in God is up there.
Thanks again for joining us today. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel, or share this message with someone you think could use it. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do that by visiting morelifechurch.com/give or through our app. Have a blessed day.